Well, the book of Proverbs is an unusual and an interesting book. It's interesting because although it was written only about 3 millennia ago, it deals with themes that are very relevant to the modern world. Statements that it makes have a clear ring of truth about them in terms of the world we live in, although they were formulated in very different cultural situations. But it's also an unusual book because although it's part of the so-called wisdom literature in the Old Testament, which includes Ecclesiastes, Job, and certain Psalms, I certainly find it quite a difficult book to read. Much of the book is very short, disjointed, pithy-like statements, with one verse about a certain theme, say friendship, then the next verse about a completely different theme, something like sexual morality. So in approaching the book of Proverbs, I think we've got to recognise that most ancient societies had texts that became part of their own wisdom literature. These texts were usually written by men known to be discerning, who'd learned a lot from life, and they would often be found in the royal courts or at religious shrines where they would share their wisdom and their experience with others. Now, in one sense, Israel was very similar, because it had a cohort of wise men that developed around the temple in Jerusalem, probably in the time of Solomon, 950 BC or so, from where we believe this book of Proverbs has its origins. Now, in that respect, some of the literature, the wisdom literature from Israel and in the Old Testament, has similarities to that of other nations. But what is different about the wisdom literature of the Old Testament is that it has as its basis a clear acknowledgement of God, the living God. The wisdom literature of the Old Testament would state or would strongly imply that knowing God, following God's ways, is the only true source of wisdom and fulfillment in life. Acknowledgement of God is the only sure foundation for life. When Moses spoke to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4, just before they entered the promised land, he said to them, "You will be known throughout this region as a people of wisdom and understanding because you know God. God has made a covenant agreement with you, and you have had God's law, God's mind, made known to you, revealed to you." So we therefore have to state that Proverbs is not just a collection of observations on a good way to live. It's not just enhanced common sense. It has a distinctive theological perspective. And much of its prescription for the way we should live is based on a knowledge and understanding of God, his laws, and his ways. God is acknowledged in the book as the one who knows the end from the beginning, the one who's the source of all things. For example, if you flip back to chapter 8, where we read from, Proverbs 8, verses 27 to 29, in language that's largely pictorial, God is presented in these verses to us as the one who made the earth and its fields, verse 26, made the sea and its contents, verse 29, the one who laid the very foundations of the earth, verse 29, and the one who created heaven, verse 27, as we understand it today, with angels and celestial beings. He is the one who made all that's visible and invisible, the physical world, the invisible forces, the structures of government, working life, family life, cultural appreciation, all have been made by the living God. God is the one in whom all things have their life and being. Now that is particularly the case for us as human beings, who are described in chapter 8, verse 22, as the first of God's works, those who represent the very apex of God's creation, created in his image, with the capacity for reason and understanding. We've been created, chapter 8, verse 30, as craftsmen at God's side, a reference to the fact that we've been ennobled to share as stewards of his creation. That position of privilege we enjoy always recognises, though, the distinction between those who are dependent creatures, ourselves, and the one who is our maker and sustainer, the source of life. As such, If we are those who are going to live wisely, if we are those who are going to live in a fulfilling and enriching way, we must live by the maxim articulated in chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the beginning of wisdom. It is not human ingenuity or achievement that brings fulfillment and enrichment in life. It's not individual skill or learning that provides balance and meaning. It is an acknowledgement of God, an awareness of God, a healthy fear of God, a knowing God, a respect for God's law that provides for us a meaningful and enduring foundation for life. So with that background, I want to consider one of the main themes of the book of Proverbs with you this evening, a theme that's picked up and developed by a number of other biblical writers, both Old Testament and New Testament, the theme of speech, how we use our tongues. It's a theme that's treated very seriously in Scripture, and that what we say and how we say it reveals a great deal about the type of people we are. Not just whether we're naturally talkative or more reserved, but also how we nurture and feed our hearts, how we view ourselves as individuals, how we relate to other people. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 6, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks." What we say reflects the state of our hearts and what we nurture our hearts and minds on. So in terms of trying to gather and present the teaching of Proverbs on speech, I'm going to suggest we consider it under three headings. First of all, the impact of words. Secondly, words that wound. Thirdly, words that bless. So first of all, the impact of words. Now, the main lesson that Proverbs presents in this regard is words are powerful. Chapter 18, verse 21, "The tongue has the power of life and death. Those who love it will eat its fruit." Speech can have a big impact. The tongue has great power associated with it. Now, first of all, we have to note that power can be demonstrated in ruin and destruction. Through what we say or how it's said. Chapter 10, verse 14, "The mouth of a fool invites ruin." Chapter 11, verse 9, "With his mouth the godless destroys his neighbour." Reminding us that although words may seem weak, their impact can be immense. They can bring discouragement, despair, even destruction through their malicious intent or content. Many of us as school children were taught the maxim, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." I think that's been found wanting on many occasions, as we've seen spirits crushed, emotions traumatized, feelings torn apart by words that have been spoken. Now, there are two pictures, two metaphors used in Proverbs to describe the destructive power of words. The first, chapter 16, verse 27, "The speech of a scoundrel is likened to a scorching fire," a picture which is also used in the book of James, chapter 3, verse 6. "A word spoken in haste is compared to a small spark which can have immense potential for destruction, like a great forest fire, destroying homes, livelihoods, even life itself." And secondly, the second metaphor that's used to describe the destructive power of words is chapter 12, verse 18, "A sword. Reckless words pierce like a sword." In days before gunpowder and automatic weapons had been invented, the power of destruction in a sword was formidable. It was associated with terror and fear. The user could be brutal, merciless, in unleashing its destructive power. A situation all too readily compared to the power of the tongue. So the power, the tongue, in terms of its impact, has a big power for destruction. But to balance that, we have to say that just as the power of words can be recognized in destruction, so Proverbs tells us the power of words can be demonstrated in blessing. Chapter 10, verse 11. "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." Chapter 10, verse 20, "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver." It's a very engaging picture of the nurture and enrichment that carefully chosen words can bring to an individual. And a number of statements are made throughout the book of Proverbs about how this enrichment may be experienced. Kind and thoughtful words bring, first of all, good things. Chapter 12, verse 14. From the fruit of his lips a man is filled with good things, as surely as the word of his hands rewards him. Most people expect to gain fulfillment and reward in life through what they do, what they turn their hands to. But in reality, it's often our words that have the greater potential for bringing blessing and enrichment for ourselves and for others. Kind and thoughtful words also bring healing. Chapter 12, verse 18. The tongue of the wise brings healing. In contrast to the destruction wielded by the sword, kind and thoughtful words can bring healing to an individual's troubled soul. I think many of us can testify to that, can't we? A few years ago, some of you will be aware, we were going through a very difficult position. I worked as a general practitioner in the town of Matlock, and we were going through a very difficult position about our future in terms of seeing a succession plan within the practice. And we were facing the very real possibility of corporate and personal bankruptcy. And it was a very difficult time for us. And I remember a wise, respected Christian friend saying to me, "And it came to pass." And it came to pass. A phrase that continues to come throughout Scripture. Times will come and times will pass. And that was a great comfort and help to me at the time and reminded me of the healing potential that there is in a kind and thoughtful word. So, the impact of words, they have a big impact as far as Proverbs is concerned. Words have great power associated with them. That power can be used either for destruction, like a fire or a sword, or they can be used for blessing, to bring good things, to bring healing. Well, let's move on then to the second main section, words that wound. We've noted the potential that words have for harm and destruction. Good intent, potential blessing of faithful service can be undermined and destroyed by a stroke, by a few ill-considered words spoken in anger or in haste. But Proverbs doesn't leave these things there. Within the text of Proverbs, scattered throughout the book, there are a number of types of speech, a number of patterns of word that are highlighted as being particularly unhelpful or destructive, not appropriate for those who seek to live according to a healthy fear of the Lord, not appropriate for Christian discipleship. So, let me identify three or four. First of all, in terms of words that wound, gossip. Chapter 11, verse 13. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. Chapter 16, verse 28, a gossip separates close friends. The Old Testament Hebrew word for gossip is the word for talebearer, one who rushed about spreading slander. And in the New Testament, that is interchangeable with the words used for whisperer or babbler. But in all cases, the nature of gossip is quite clear. It's about saying things in secret that one would never dare to say to a person's face. The intent of what's being said in secret is often to undermine, bring down, or compromise a fellow believer, often without the full facts being known. In that sense, the gossip is a coward. He or she is not a person of honesty or integrity. They do not engage in conversation that's wholesome or productive, but stoke up babble that, in the words of Proverbs, betrays confidence that others may have placed in us, or destroys friendship because there is no firm basis for trust. Paul says to Titus, slander no one. And to Timothy in his second letter, avoid irreverent babble. Words that wound, gossip. Secondly, lying. Chapter 6, verse 17, which we read earlier. Six things the Lord hates, one of which is a lying tongue. Chapter 12, verse 19 of Proverbs, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. Now, on the surface, I'm sure no one would argue with a statement the statement that lying should have no place in the individual or communal life of Christian believers. It is highly destructive, in the words of Proverbs, something that emanates from the devil himself, the father of lies. Now, there are many in the world in which we all live who feel that it's almost become accepted as a part of national, communal, and political life. We're being economical with the truth to protect oneself or protect the so-called national interest. It's just become an accepted part of everyday experience. Well, can I say to you folks tonight, as Christian people, we are to have no truck with this. Whatever shade of grey we feel we may be creating by our speech, we are to be people of uncompromised integrity, people of our word, people whose yes means yes and whose no means no. The psalmist says in Psalm 34, verse 13, keep my tongue from evil, keep my lips from speaking lies. And it would do well for all of us to make that a daily prayer as we start and look forward to each new day. Words that would then. We've seen gossip, lying. Thirdly, rash talk. Rash talk. Chapter 13, verse 3. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Chapter 29, verse 20. Do you see a man who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs outlines for us the results of speaking rashly, speaking impulsively without due care and consideration. Speaking in this way, we're told, leads to ruin, as opposed to our whole lives being guarded if we guard our lips. It's a sentiment that's echoed in other parts of the wisdom literature. For example, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. Again, I'm sure we're all aware of the maxim in common use, think before you speak. And that is essentially what these verses in Proverbs are saying to us. We are all presented in life, aren't we, with situations which arise unexpectedly, where we may be stirred to anger or a feeling of being insulted or let down, such that we feel a robust response is required. Well, what Proverbs is saying to us is that rather than blurt something out for the sake of it, rather than pressing the send button on a text or an email, take time, prayerfully and carefully to consider the reply. It's very seldom that an instant reply is required on a matter of potential seriousness or significance. Words that wound are often associated with rash talk. And then fourthly, finally under this heading, words that wound may include boasting. Chapter 18, verse 2. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in hearing his own opinions. We all know people who are not slow to offer an opinion or a judgment on another individual or a difficult situation that's arisen. Reticence has no part in their demeanour. They're happy to give the impression they're experts in every circumstance of life. But in effect, they're boasting as a reflection of pride in their hearts. And such an attitude and use of words will inevitably bring grief and spiritual impoverishment. We think of the parable told by the Lord, Luke 18, the tax collector and the Pharisee. The Pharisee was not slow to announce his self-perceived virtue before the Lord, was he? Fasting, giving, his difference from robbers and evildoers, as the tax collector stood at a distance, expressed the attitude of his heart with the words, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He said, Jesus, is the one who went home justified before God. And however harmless the temptation seems to be to utilise speech for boasting, we are to resist it, and to resist it firmly. So, the picture builds. We are told in Proverbs that words can make a big impact. They are powerful. And as we think of that, there are certain patterns which can be particularly unhelpful, particularly wounding to others. Gossip, lying, rash talk, and boasting. But there is another side. Third main heading that we look at, words that bless. But as we've seen, Proverbs is a book of strong, pertinent warnings. These warnings remain timely and challenging in the lives we are called to live before God. But that's not the only emphasis. Perhaps particularly in relation to words, to speech, a number of statements are made within the book of Proverbs to impress upon us that words chosen and used wisely can be a great source of blessing for ourselves and for others, and ultimately to bring honour to God himself. And again, there are a number of patterns of speech, patterns of words that are highlighted as being helpful and commendable for those who live as the people of God. So how are words that bless characterised? Well, first, they're often few. Chapter 10, verse 19. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Chapter 17, verse 27. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint. Well, this is not an injunction to refrain from profitable conversation or speaking extensively when the need is there to explain a complex or difficult situation, but these verses in Proverbs do support the common maxim that less is often more. In other words, it applies to an upsetting conversation or correspondence, or an insinuation that seems unreasonable or malevolent. Often it's better just to use a few well-chosen words rather to engage in a lengthy discourse that could be misrepresented or misunderstood. Ecclesiastes 5:2, God is in heaven, you are on earth, so let your words be few. James 1:26, if anyone considers himself religious, yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. It's one lesson I learned quite early on as a young trainee doctor. I worked for a year in a practice in the Scottish Borders under the tutelage of an experienced doctor who wasn't a Christian. He was a very wise and good doctor. And the first patient he sat in with me in and to guide me came in and asked about a particular condition. And I thought, oh, I'll know about this. I'll just get straight in, which I did. I think the poor patient was left a bit shell-shocked. But afterwards he said to me, Jim, that was okay, but you've got to learn to listen. And I think that's a lesson that many of us have learned in life in general, isn't it? That listening and offering a few words is often far more effective than trying to show how knowledgeable we are. So words that bless are often few. Secondly, they are words that are apt and appropriate. Chapter 15, verse 23. A man finds joy in giving an apt reply. How good is a timely word? We all find ourselves in situations, don't we? From time to time, where in reality, we just don't know what to say. It could be someone's just told us of a heartbreaking loss, or it could be that someone's made a brazen attack on our well-meaning intentions. Proverbs, or indeed the Bible as a whole, does not give us specific guidance about what should be said and when. But we do have the assurance that, as Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 10, at the time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. We are to make every effort as Christian people to speak words that are helpful in building others up according to their needs. Ephesians 4:29. Words that bless are words that are apt and appropriate. Thirdly, words that bless are honest. Chapter 12, verse 19. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. Chapter 16, verse 13. Kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value a man who speaks the truth. Now, in a sense, this is the flip side of what we've already mentioned in terms of the destructive power of lying. But here, the value of open, honest speech is commended as something of true and lasting value, something that should characterise all our interactions with other people. To be known and respected as Christian people of our word is a tremendous accolade. May we always seek the grace and humility to preserve that status. People We are people of our word, words that are honest and blessed. Fourthly, words that bless are calm words. Calm words. 15 verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Chapter 17 verse 27, a man of understanding is even tempered. One of the traps we often fall into as human beings is that to meet accusations raised against us, we react with anger, which in turn can produce vicious, even destructive words. However difficult it is, folks, when we are provoked, we are to follow the model of our Saviour. 1 Peter chapter 2, who he was insulted and spoken against, did not open his mouth. We are not to meet anger, but with calmness and restraint. A gentle answer truly turns away or disables wrath. I'm sure many of us have proved that many times. What may appear weak in our speech can in effect be extremely powerful if it reflects an even and tempered self-control. Fifthly, words that bless are always kind words. Chapter 12, verse 25. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. Words spoken with a kind intent reflect the kindness that God has shown to us. The Hebrew word is the word hasad, conveying loyalty or a loving intention towards others. And that's certainly the case in the way God has dealt with us. We have not been treated as our sins deserve. We have been treated with love, with compassion, with kindness, with grace. So the challenge comes to us in the way we speak to others. We may at times have a difficult message to pass on, an uncomfortable truth to relate, but that should never diminish the need for kindness in the way our words are spoken with a loving and compassionate intent. Let your speech, says Paul to the Colossians, always be seasoned with grace. Well, in conclusion this evening, I think we can say the book of Proverbs remains an interesting and relevant book for us, despite its origins being many thousands of years ago. How we live as God's people, those who have been born again by the Spirit of God through faith, is extremely important. And that's certainly the case for how we speak. What we say to others and how we say it has a tremendous potential, either for harm or for good. Trust these practical observations from this book of Proverbs this evening will both be a challenge and an encouragement to us in the way that we speak, the way that we use our tongues, that we may seek to prove ourselves worthy of the calling to which we've been called by the Lord himself. Let's pray together.